good to be back with you. I am still alive, barely some days, but 9 years in retirement, and I've been, I'm now in my seventh church as an interim pastor, and we appreciate the partnership with this church, with New Life. They are a struggling church, and everything you do to encourage them would be such a wonderful blessing. But I'm glad to be back with you today. It's so good to see so many of you. And I'll ask you to turn to John chapter 12. Sorry we don't have text for you on the screen today, but you do have Bibles still, don't you? A few of you do. Tracy, you ever buy a Bible? Okay, all right. I'm so glad he's here. I picked on him for 20 years, and I'm so glad you're handy right here today. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Heavenly Father, open your word to us today. Let your spirit apply the word of God to our hearts. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we, like Mary, want to give all the glory to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I picked up a little magazine the other day, and it was about strange names. It was an almanac of some of the strangest names of people. And it's hard to believe that some of these people have these names, but like Hiram Byrd. Hiram Byrd is a poultry specialist. He's probably responsible for the egg shortage, as near as I can figure. There's a guy named Joe Bunt. He's a baseball coach. There is a man named Soon B. Park. He drives a taxi. This is the one that gets me. A minister by the name of Paul Sin. Now, he does have two N's on the end of it, but that still got to change your name. There was a dentist named Les Plack. But my favorite was a psychologist whose name was Ann Looney. The more I thought about names, I thought, I wonder what the most popular names are these days. I saw something about the top baby names for 2024. I know you'd be interested in that. Number one boy's name for children born in 2024 was Liam. Liam. Then there's Noah, number two. Number three is Oliver, James, Elijah, Mateo, Theodore, Henry, Lucas, and William. Then the girls' names. Number one, Olivia. Number two, Emma. I think we got an Emma here, haven't we? Or two, or three. Charlotte's number three, Amelia, Sophia, Mia, Isabella, Ava, Evelyn, and Luna. Those are the top names. I went on down the line in the boys' names. David was number 50. I try my best. Number 50? Are you kidding me? You know, the most common girl's name in the Bible is Mary. The one I just read to you about right here. One who was kneeling at the feet of Jesus and anointing his feet. So many Marys in the Bible, though. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the first one you think about. And then there's Mary Magdalene, the one who was always there. It seemed like she was there at the crucifixion. She was there at the burial of Jesus. She was there at the resurrection. She was the first one to see the resurrected Lord, Mary Magdalene. Then there's Mary, the wife of Clopas. Mark's mother was named Mary. In Romans 16, when Paul was sending greetings to the church at Rome, he said, among you there's a woman named Mary, and she works harder than any of you guys. And some of you women would say amen to that. And then, of course, there's Mary of Bethany, my subject today, on this Woman's Day after, International Woman's Day. She's a good one to consider. She is the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha. You know where the name Mary came from? If your name is Mary, it comes from the word of the name of Moses' sister. Moses' sister was Miriam. And all, of course, for years and years, everybody started saying, well, we're going to name our daughter Miriam because she's Moses' sister throughout the Old Testament. That's the way it was. And then as the language began to change through the years, it became from Miriam to Mariam. And finally, down in the New Testament days, we hear the word Mary so many times. It comes from Miriam, though. The story of Mary of Bethany is told in three scenes. Scene one, you're invited to dinner. I want to flip back over here to Luke chapter 10. It says, while they were traveling, 10:18, Luke 10:18, while they were traveling, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks and then came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken from her. There she is, first time we see her appearing, but Jesus obviously knew her. Jesus knew Lazarus and Martha and Mary. They lived in the little village called Bethany, which is just 2 miles up the hill from Jerusalem. You go up toward the Mount of Olives, 2 miles, and you're there at that little village called Bethany, and that's where these three people lived. A brother and two sisters lived there in that place. Well, Jesus was well known, and he had completed his Galilean ministry where he had so stirred up the crowds. And so many people were wondering who he is, and some people had decided, yes, he's the Messiah, no question about it. And so on and on, his fame rose, and he had completed the Galilean ministry. And so, according to Luke 9:51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, those are powerful words when you realize he doesn't have to go to Jerusalem because he knows if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to die. It's going to be rough. He's got too many enemies. They've tried to kill him already. They've threatened him. They've offered bribes. But he set his face. I'm not turning back. I'm going to Jerusalem. This is the time has come for me to go to Jerusalem and make this sacrifice. And as he makes his way to Jerusalem, he has to pass through the little village of Bethany as he comes up from the Jordan Valley and climbs up through Jericho and goes up the hill and comes to Bethany, and 2 miles over is Jerusalem. And so apparently he knows this family, and Luke 10 shows a warm relationship with them all. And as he comes, maybe they've climbed up the hill. It's a 17-mile hill up that way, the Jericho Road. And he climbs up the hill and probably sits down at the well to refresh himself and his disciples, and they're waiting there, and Martha shows up. Martha, Mary and Lazarus' sister. Now, she had the gift of hospitality. And she said, Jesus, it's so good to see you. So good to have you back in Bethany. You got to come to dinner at my house, right? Now, as a preacher, let me tell you, there's some people you're glad they invite you to the table. And some others just say, well, you know, I'm running late. But Jesus knew what a wonderful cook Martha was, and he said, okay, I'll be there. What time? And so she's thrilled to have Jesus come to her house. She has the gift of hospitality. So she goes home and begins to tell all the rest of them what's going on. Now, when you have a famous rabbi, Jesus, when you have Jesus, when you have the rabbi come to your house, you want everything perfect, right? And so she goes to try to make everything perfect. And most women are like that. You know, I was pastor here 20 years, and throughout all the years, some 56 years as a pastor, and I've been in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes. And you know, I hear the same thing every time I go into a home as a pastor. I go in and the woman says, "Oh, pastor, forgive the mess." And it's never a mess, but that's the way you women are. You want everything perfect. And so she wanted everything perfect. And so she went home and she started cleaning and scurrying around and picking up Mary's flip-flops and everything else like that. Baking bread, giving orders, you get this and you get that. And she comes up with the menu and she sets the table with the good china. And she was not quite ready when Jesus arrived, but she made him comfortable. And she rushed back into the kitchen to work, and Lazarus and Jesus, the men, were in there in the room talking, you know. And Mary stayed. "Mary, what are you doing in there?" Women, you know, they don't stay in the company of men in that society. But there's Mary. And she's sitting at Jesus' feet, if you read that. Sitting at his feet, obviously enthralled at everything that he says. "Here's my chance," she thinks. "My chance to sit at the feet of Jesus." You don't miss times like that. You better not miss something like that. "I'm here at the feet of Jesus." Back in the kitchen, Martha's fretting. "I'll never get everything done in time. Look at here, I can't get this. I'm running late. I have no help. I have no help." You can just hear her, don't you? Hoping that her voice carries into the living room. That sister, who does she think she is in there at the feet of Jesus? Women never seem to get enough help in the kitchen. I've noticed that. My wife will tell you that, I'm sure. There's a certain man, I think he's in this church. He may be down here near the front. He told his wife, "Honey, you work so hard in the kitchen all the time. I'm going to cook tonight. I'm going to fire up the old grill and I'm going to cook for us tonight." "Wonderful," she says. That sounds good. Let's get some steaks and I'll grill some steaks on this grill out here." She says, "Oh, sounds good." So she goes to the store and she buys the steaks. And she comes back and fixes the salad and the vegetables and starts on the dessert. She prepares the meat for cooking and puts it on a platter and puts the utensils there. And while her husband's sitting out there by the grill with a can in his hand, I think it's Coke, but I'm not sure. And so she goes out and takes the tray to him and he places the meat on the grill. And then the woman goes back inside to finish setting the table and check on the potatoes and see if the rolls are done yet. Then she comes out and says, "Hey, the steaks are burning." Oh. And so he takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. The woman prepares the plates and brings them to the table. And then they eat and the woman clears the table and does the dishes. And the man sits back at the table and says, "Well, I hope you enjoyed your night off, honey." And she looks very annoyed. And he just says to himself, "You know what? You just can't make women happy." Did I hear somebody? Didn't somebody really have the nerve? Who was it? Stand up here and take. All right. I just want to make sure y'all didn't think I said that. Okay. Well, Martha hints, and she coughs, and she rattles pots and pans, and I could use a little help around here. But Mary was not helping. Mary was too enthralled to hear Martha. And finally, the volcano erupted. Did you notice that when I read that? And Luke 10, verse 40, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. Tell her to get herself up from there and come in here to the kitchen where she belongs." Mary belonged at the feet of Jesus. And you know what? That's where you belong, at the feet of Jesus. Well, what a shocker. He rebuked Martha. He said, Martha, Mary has chosen the better part of all this. And what she has done, this will not be taken from her. Apparently, Mary understood that you don't live by bread alone. You know what? And you don't. This will not be taken away from her, Jesus said. She sat here at my feet. And I think Jesus is saying to Martha, both of you will look back on this day and realize the import of what was going on here, and that we have Jesus in our home. We have his undivided attention. Jesus is my guest. And he's sitting right here in my living room, and you're out here fussing and fretting and carrying on about other things, and Mary has chosen the better part. We had his undivided attention. And you're going to think one day, how could I have been so dumb that Jesus was in the house and I was in here fussing and carrying around, stomping around in the kitchen mad? I missed a great opportunity, but as Jesus said, Mary did not miss that opportunity. She sat at his feet. She sat at his feet. You do that. You sit at the feet of Jesus. Do you pay attention to the Word of God? You're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Do you take your Bible reading time so carefully, so wonderfully that you say, I'm so glad to be at the feet of Jesus? When you go to Sunday school, do you sit there and let your teacher has worked and prepared so much? And do you drink it all up? And when you go to church and your pastor comes out and preaches to you, do you sit at Jesus' feet? When I retired after 20 years here, I was scared to death. God, what are you going to send to this church now? I mean, pretty much messed up sending me here, but Lord, I love these people. I love this church. And who are you going to send here now? You're always wondering who's going to preach. Is he going to preach the gospel? Is he going to magnify Jesus? And y'all call Jonathan Russell. And I want to tell you, that guy can preach. I've heard him. I hope those poor old little old people over there at New Life today don't get blown out the back door. That's a small church and a small congregation. But you have a wonderful pastor. You use every opportunity to hear him because he is a real preacher. Would you admit, though, to sometimes being so preoccupied that you don't sit at Jesus' feet for a while? Notice she's at Jesus' feet. That's where you go. That's where a servant goes. I'm at his feet. And sometimes this happens right here in this very room. You sit at Jesus' feet. But do you drink it all in? Do you? I love what Dr. Russell put on Facebook this week. He had a picture of the State of the Union address, and there was that senator there looking at her phone, and there was a man sitting to her. His tongue was hanging out. He was asleep. And Dr. Russell said, I see this every Sunday. When I heard I was preaching here today, I warned a bunch of you to sit down front, didn't I? And to pay attention, didn't I?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And it was something, and we've seen that so many, many times. Some of y'all sit up in the balcony, you think we can't see you. You know what I wanted to have? I think the next addition to the video of this church ought to be that kiss cam type thing, you know? And there you are, minding your own business, and all of a sudden the camera's on you. And Harold would reach over and he'd kiss Betty. Yeah, he would. But it would be embarrassing sometimes, wouldn't it? Pay attention. You're at Jesus' feet. Take the privilege to worship and the privilege that so many people don't have. you're invited to dinner. And Mary said, I'm going to use that opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, the second picture is you're invited to a funeral. Did Mike Lewis just wake up? He did, yeah. I knew he'd pay attention to this part. You're invited to a funeral. That's in the 11th chapter of John. And that it says in 11:1 that a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany. We met him, haven't we? Mary and Martha's brother. Mary was one who anointed the Lord with the perfume, and on. So they're having some trouble. Lazarus was sick. Oh, he was sick. He got worse every day. But he was on a retreat up at a place called Enon, where John the Baptist used to baptize, where Jesus was baptized. And Jesus made that trip up there, although John is dead at this point, but he makes the trip up there. It's a two-day journey from Jerusalem or Bethany. And he's up there spending some of his final hours with his disciples. And Lazarus is sick back in Bethany, and I've looked at my maps. It's 20 miles as the crow flies, and it's probably 40 miles if you wind up through all those trails. So it's a two-day journey up there to Enon. Lazarus is so sick. And Martha and Mary said, oh, if Jesus were here, he'd fix this problem. He loves us. He's such a good friend of Lazarus. And so they sent a messenger. Go find Jesus. We heard he's up at Enon or somewhere like that. Go find him. And so it's a two-day journey for the man to go and find Jesus. Jesus is there. He's found by the messenger. The messenger says, come quick. Martha and Mary need you to come see about Lazarus. He is so sick. Sick unto death. Oh. Little did the messenger know that Lazarus had probably died that day. I mean, if you look at the timing, if you check the calendar on this thing, by the time Jesus gets there, 4 days have passed since he died. So I'm figuring that it was a two-day journey to get to Enon and to tell Jesus. And Jesus waited 2 more days before he made the trip because he knew Lazarus was already dead. And so he makes the two-day journey back down to Bethany, going back to see his friends. They know Jesus loves them. They know he'll come quick. And when Jesus does show up, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. Well, somebody, I guess, heard that Jesus had just come into the village and went and told Martha and said, hey, we just saw Jesus. He just showed up. And so Martha ran, and her first words to Jesus were not very nice. Where have you been? My brother was sick, and he would not have died if you'd have been here. And Jesus had a long talk with Martha, gave her a lesson on life and resurrection. Your brother will rise again. Now, Jesus is about to resuscitate that man. She says, I know he'll rise again at the last day. And Jesus said, no, Martha, you don't get it. I am the resurrection and the life. And he has a talk with her and explains resurrection to her. And so he says, let's go into the house. And so they walk to the house, and he says, go in and tell Mary that I'm here. And so Martha went inside and said, Mary, Jesus is here, and he's asking for you to come out. And Mary ran out and said the same thing to Jesus that Martha did. Where have you been? If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Where have you been? Well, Jesus watches Mary. She's weeping. And according to John 11:32, look what she does. She falls at his feet and she cries. She once again finds herself at Jesus' feet and she cries. She weeps. My brother is dead. Soon Jesus is weeping with her. And then we know how that story ended. With her at his feet, he calls Lazarus out of the tomb because Jesus has the key to the life and death. And The one who has those keys has arrived. He's there. Keep that picture in mind, would you? This is scene two, I said. The first scene was at the dinner. Scene two is at a funeral. And once again, Mary is at Jesus' feet. Jesus' feet. Where do you go when life falls in? What do you do? Which way do you run when everything happens? When you're full of grief, when someone has died, when you've got heartache and heartbreak, where do you go? Where do you take that stuff? You know where Mary took it? Right to the feet of Jesus. And that's where she found peace. That's where you go when life falls apart, when the worst happens. You go to the feet of Jesus. There was a young pastor who married just about 7 or 8 years, and he and his lovely wife had just a little 4-year-old boy, and the wife took very sick, and she died very quickly. And it was a hard thing for that little family, for him to explain to that little 4-year-old boy why mama wasn't home anymore. Well, they went through the funeral, and they went to the visitation, and they went to the cemetery, and they went to the fellowship afterwards, and they did all those things. And then they were so exhausted by the end of the day that they went back home, and the father said, "Son, we're so tired. Why don't we just go to sleep right now? It's late. We're tired. We're worn out. Let's go to bed." And so he puts the little boy in his bed and says good night, turns out the light, and he goes and crawls in his own bed. And then a little while he hears the whimpering, and he goes in to see what's wrong with the little boy. He has an idea, but he says, "Daddy, where's mommy?" Oh, he just couldn't answer. He said, "Son, we can talk about this tomorrow. We'll try to talk more." But he said, "How about you come in and sleep with me?" So he brought the little boy into his bed, put him in there, tucked him in, said, "Now turn over and go to sleep." And the father turned over, and he was trying to sleep as well. And then his little boy said, "Why isn't mommy home? Why isn't she here? When is she coming back?" And he said, "Son, let's get some sleep, and we'll try to talk more tomorrow." And so he rolled over to try to go to sleep so the little boy wouldn't see his tears. And the little boy said, "Daddy, would you turn back over here and face me? Let your face be on my face. If I can see your face, then I'm going to be all right. I think I can go to sleep." And so he turned his face toward the little boy, and sure enough, pretty soon everything was quiet. And the father lay there in the darkness with his own childlike faith, and he prayed this prayer. He said, "Oh God, I don't see how I'm going to survive this. The future looks so miserable. But if your face is toward me, I think somehow I can make it." And that's what Mary found out. When the worst comes, you go to the feet of Jesus. "Jesus, if you're here with me, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this, but if you're here with me, we're going to get through this. I know, I know." Well, you're invited to a dinner. You're invited to a funeral. And the last scene is you're invited to an appreciation banquet. Anybody know about appreciation parties today? Anything? Maybe there's going to be one this afternoon at 2 o'clock. You're invited to an appreciation banquet. This is in John 12. That's the passage I read to you when I opened this morning. It was the Saturday before the crucifixion of Jesus. And there's a heaviness. There's threats everywhere. You can look in 12:27 and you can see that Jesus is heavy-hearted. He knows what's happening this week. It's going to be tough. It's going to be awful. It was the Saturday before the crucifixion, but it's also the Saturday before they're having Passover, the big holiday. And all the crowds are there, and they're saying, "You think Jesus is going to come? You think Jesus will be here?" "I don't know. There's threats on his life. I doubt if he'll show up." They didn't know Jesus was already there. He was in Bethany, 2 miles away, the city of the village of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He'd already arrived there. It says here in John 12 that they gave a banquet for him. There are further information about this in Mark 14 and in Matthew 26. It tells more about this. It was in the home of a man named Simon the leper, or we should say Simon the former leper, because if he were still a leper, there would be no way that entertain guests or be around other people. So Jesus has obviously healed this man, and he wants to give an appreciation banquet for Jesus. He's so excited about that Jesus is here, the one who has healed him. Well, they have this big affair. And who's the best cook in Bethany? Why, it's Martha. So Martha caters the affair, according to the passages. But where was Mary? Where was Mary, as usual? Not in the kitchen helping. Mary thought about what was going on. She detected the foreboding position. She wanted to show her appreciation. She saw how serious the time. She could read the times because she had sat at the feet of Jesus so many times. So Mary thought, I know the times are bad. I know it's going to be rough, but what can I do to show my appreciation to my master, the Lord Jesus? Well, she thought about something she had. She had a little alabaster jar of nard perfume, the most expensive perfume in the world. It was something she probably saved all her life for. Sometimes women would do this just so they could have something to, if they went to a party or something, you know, they'd do like the women, like y'all do, a little drop here and a little drop behind that ear. But you never used the whole thing. It was the way that it says here, it's a pound, but their pound was 12 ounces. That's about the size of a Coke can. So she had that much nard oil perfume. And she's thinking, I've saved that all my life. She probably was saving it for her dowry, so that she could bring something to the wedding day. But now Jesus is here. I need to give something to Jesus. I need to give the most valuable thing that I have to Jesus. I want to show my appreciation. So she gets her jar of nard. Way over on the eastern slopes of the Himalayas in India, there's a little plant. As of the honeysuckle family, it has pink bell-shaped flowers, but the root is what's important. You dig up those roots and you squeeze them, and this oil comes out, this amber-colored oil. And it was used as a perfume and also as a medicine. It became known throughout the ancient world. People paid big money for this stuff. We have records that they were selling it in Africa. They took it to Egypt and to Europe and to the Middle East and all kinds of places. The Roman poet Horace tried to buy a vial of that stuff from Virgil, and he offered him a barrel of the finest wine for one little vial of nard. Do you see how expensive nard was? So expensive. If you read the Song of Solomon, you'll find out that Solomon fumigated his palace with nard. The richest man in all the world used the nard. It has an intense, warm fragrance, a little bit musky and earthy, and it remains a long, long time. And it's very, very valuable. As a matter of fact, we find out here that that little container that she had, it would have sold for a year's wages for the common man. Can you believe somebody would take a year's wages and give it to Jesus? Who would do something like that? Somebody at the feet of Jesus, I guess. Mary swallowed hard. She walked into the dining room full of men. She fell at Jesus' feet, it says. Do you see that? Verse 3, she fell, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. The only people who fell at your feet were servants. servants. She makes herself a servant. And she takes this expensive nard and she puts all of it on Jesus' feet, on his feet. And then she took her hair and dried his feet with her hair. You ladies understand that according to the scripture, a woman's crowning glory is her hair. She not only gives the most expensive thing she's got, but also her glory at the feet of Jesus. Didn't that just blow you away? Wow. And an explosion of aroma filled the house. And somebody was saying, what extravagant love this woman had. Nobody else has ever done anything like this. But of course, there was a critic. Anytime you would do something for the Lord, you lay your treasures at his feet. Some critic is always out there. This time it's Judas Iscariot who says, you know, this could have been sold and we could have used his money for ministry and feeding the poor. And John says he didn't want to feed the poor. He wanted to pilfer from the money. But you know, when you sacrifice to the Lord, when you give your money to the Lord, when you tithe, when you give what you have to the Lord, somebody's always going to criticize, aren't they? There are probably people lying at home today. Hey, it's time change and it was raining and it's beginning of spring break and what are you doing in church? But here you are. Whenever you offer your life to Jesus, your best, your glory, somebody's going to complain about it. Somebody's going to try to make fun about it. Mary thought, you know, you need to give your roses to Jesus while he's still alive, I guess. She does this a week in advance. Jesus says, she's anointing me for my burial. And people said, burial? You're not dead. But he's dying this week. He knows it, and Mary feels it. As I said, nard lasts a long, long time. You can put a few drops of it in your house, they say, and it'll last all week. I wonder how long the nard lasted on Jesus' feet. I wonder if the guys who were driving the nails smelled. You smell that? I smell nard on the man's feet. I wonder if Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus detected it on Friday afternoon. Jesus said this will be remembered about her for a long, long time. And here we are 2,000 years later, and I'm helping you remember that. It happens. You lay your best, you give your glory to Jesus, and you're always at the feet of Jesus, just like this woman was. At the dinner, she was at his feet. At the funeral, she was at his feet. At the appreciation banquet, she was at his feet. Always at the feet of Jesus. A lot of y'all know my love for epitaphs and tombstones. And if I had to put an epitaph on her tombstone, it would be this. Always at the feet of Jesus. Wouldn't that be something to be said of all of us? Perhaps even today, you want to say, I need to be at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you've not been listening, paying attention to God's word. You know, you're not going to get down to the last day of your life and say, somebody says, you got any regrets? And you say, well, I think I spent too much time reading the Bible. No, you're not going to say that. You're not going to say that. Take what time you have and sit at the feet of Jesus. Read God's word. Attend your church. Go to Sunday school. Connection groups, you call them now. Always at the feet of Jesus. Don't miss the opportunity. And support the pastor here of this church. He's a wonderful man who preaches the word of God. And when life falls in on you like it did for Mary, go to the feet of Jesus and pour out your tears, and you'll get through it. And when life gets so very, very serious and you start thinking about your sin and about how Jesus died, you go to the feet of Jesus. I don't know whether she was at the cross or not, probably was. But she was always at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you need to be at the feet of Jesus this morning as we have our invitation time. Maybe it's time that you said, look, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I've not been spending the time wisely. I've not been to the feet of Jesus. And today I come and I bow down and I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. But always at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand now. We're going to have a prayer and then our hymn of invitation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of a woman, of a person who all of us need to be like, to say, I'll always be at the feet of Jesus. And may, Lord, we bow before Jesus today, before we even leave this place, and say, Lord, I'll always be at your feet. Move among us, O Lord. Bless us as your Spirit moves in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come this morning?